It's such a great privilege to take part in a service like this, and it's a great privilege to be able to share something from the Bible, which we believe here to be God's word to us, and focusing especially on the words of Jesus, "I am the gate." And it sounds very strange, doesn't it? How can someone be a gate? It's very odd imagery to use as far as we're concerned. We look at this and we might get the fact that in the imagery of the verses that were read to us, Jesus is the shepherd and we are the sheep. But what's all this about Jesus being the gate? A little bit in terms of the culture and background will help us here, I think. There are two ways that sheep were kept in Jesus' world, in Jesus' day, and they're both in view here in this passage. The first one would have been a sheep pen or a sheep fold in a town, or maybe on the outskirts of a town or a village, and it would have been a communal pen, and there would have been a gatekeeper who is mentioned in verse 3 of our passage. And different shepherds would come and they would bring their sheep, and the gatekeeper would let them in, and then the shepherd would call out the sheep by name in the morning. And such was the bond between sheep and shepherd. They know his voice. They can hear him, and so they would follow them out. And so rather than the sheep all getting mixed up and someone going off with the wrong set of sheep or a mixed set of sheep, they would go off with their own sheep. And that is certainly in view here. And Jesus is saying, "I'm the good shepherd, and my sheep know me. I call them by name. I know them. And they follow me." And that's a very powerful image. Again, speaking of relationship that is so important. The relationship that we can have with Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord and friend. But there's another image here as well in terms of a sheepfold, a different type of sheep pen. So out in the countryside, out on the hills where it's wild and dangerous and difficult, there would have been small pens, basically dry stone walls that would have been around, and the shepherd would have gone there and would have taken his own sheep into the pen. There is just one entrance, and actually there is no gate as we would think of one. There is no door, as in a door that would open or close. There is just this open place where the sheep can go in, this open way through the wall. And what would have happened once the sheep were in, the shepherd themselves would have laid down across the entrance. So they would have stopped the sheep getting out because they wouldn't have gone across his body, and also would have stopped the wild animals getting in. It's a fairly risky thing for the shepherd to do, of course, because if a wild animal does attack, then he is going to be there in the line of fire. But he is literally the gate, guarding the sheep, guarding the entrance. He literally is the way into the sheepfold. And this helps us to see why Jesus might have said this: "I am the gate." And just with that background in our minds, a few things that I think it's great for us to reflect on this morning. First of all, the helplessness of the sheep. Sheep aren't very good at defending themselves, and they're not very good at knowing where to go. And if a wild animal had have got into the sheep pen, rather than trying to get out, rather than trying to jump over the wall, most likely they would have huddled together at one corner of the pen, and so they would easily have been picked off by the wild animal, the wolf or whoever it might be, would basically take their pick. They would take their choice. If a robber or a thief had come in wanting to steal the sheep, they could have taken the sheep that they felt were the best. The sheep are very vulnerable. And it's interesting that in the image that is used here and developed by Jesus, we are referred to as sheep. And in Psalm 23 that we've already heard about in two of the testimonies, we see that that image is actually there in the Old Testament part of the Bible as well as the New. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord Jesus is our shepherd, and we are the sheep. And it's a hard thing for us to think of ourselves as those who might be helpless. It's not the way that we tend to think of ourselves. It's not the way that we speak. Very often we like to assert our individuality and our strength, and I can do this, we can do this, we don't need any help from anyone. But Jesus makes it very clear that we do need help. And as the Gospels unfold, Jesus makes it clear that we have broken our relationship with God, that we are in a mess, that there are things that we've done wrong, and that we do need saving. If we're going to experience life as it really should be, if we're going to experience life now and life in the age to come, we need forgiveness and we need that new relationship with God. And so there is the helplessness of the sheep, but there is also the love and the sacrifice of the shepherd. The shepherd lies over the gate. He puts himself at great risk and even goes further. It's hard to speak about "I am the gate" without drifting into the next phrase, which is "I am the good shepherd." And I don't want to do that too much, but I do want to read through verse 11, which is the one that just follows on from the verses that Rio read. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Ultimately, Jesus gives his life for the sheep. He's not just the shepherd that lies across the opening. He is the shepherd who willingly gives his life on the cross, dying in our place so that we can be forgiven. He is indeed the good shepherd. He risks his life and he gives his life so that we can be free. It's a wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus, and there is an exclusiveness to this. One of the things about this saying, "I am the gate," is that it emphasizes that this is the way in. Baptismal service last Sunday, when Magda was baptized as a believer, and in her testimony, her story, she spoke about how she tried all sorts of different things to get to God. New Age stuff, crystals, all sorts of stuff, but found that they didn't satisfy. And what we believe as Christian people is that Jesus is the way. He is the way back to God. He is the way to know God personally and deeply and to have that relationship with him. And it really is relationship. And this is the third and the final thing. That through knowing Jesus, through entering in through him as the gate, through recognizing our helplessness, through coming to him and receiving forgiveness, we have life in all its fullness. What does verse 10 say? "I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." What a wonderful, wonderful thing that is. And we need to recognize that the Christian life is not all sweetness and life. Life and the fullness of life doesn't mean no difficulty. So speaking this evening about depression, and Christians are certainly not immune from that. We recognize it, and it can be part and parcel of life as people deal with life and all that happens. More broadly, we live in a broken and hurting world. And again, Christians aren't immune from that. We shouldn't be surprised that Jesus, who went to the cross and calls each one of us, take up your cross and follow me, that there is suffering that is involved in living life in this world. And sometimes as well, there can be spiritual attacks for Christians. The Christian life is an adventure, and the Christian life is tough. And yet there is, as part and parcel of this, shot through everything, this wonderful exuberant life. I love believers' baptism. I love the colour and the life and the water splashing around. I love the fact that it's full immersion. It's not just a sprinkling. It's right down into the water. It's not a peaceful image. It's a rumbustious, exciting image. It's all in. It's no holds barred. It's 100% commitment to Jesus. And it's that wonderful cleansing. It's the exuberance of life as it really, really can be. And Jesus says, I've come not so that they might have dry, lifeless, formal religion. There is a contrast in these verses all the way through between what Jesus is offering and what the Pharisees are offering. The Pharisees are saying, it's rules and regulations. You need to live your life in this way and in this way and in this way, and you're not going to have much fun doing it. The Pharisees are the sort of holier-than-thou people who walk around with their noses in the air, looking down their noses at everyone else. But Jesus says, no, I've come that you might have life. Life in all its fullness. Life not in monochrome, but in technicolor. A wonderful, full, exuberant life. And that's life now. Yes, together with suffering, together with persecution, that great adventure of faith. Who knows where God is going to take the girls in the future? He might take them into places of difficulty and suffering when they serve the Lord Jesus. He might take them into places that they would never have dreamed of going to, lives that they would never have dreamed of living. That's exciting, but it's scary as well. And yet it is life in all its fullness, life with the volume turned up and all the possibilities there laid out for us. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to recognize your helplessness, to recognize Jesus as the good shepherd who saves, and to recognize the possibility of the wonderful life that Jesus offers. A number of ways that this can be applied into our hearts this morning. We've been praying that what the girls have said will really speak into people's hearts, and also what is said now will speak into people's hearts. And for some of you, it might just be that renewal of commitment, that going back to the gospel and remembering our own baptisms and thinking, yes, I don't want to hold back. I want to live the life that God has for me. I don't want to be living a life that is cramped and confined, life that is just in black and white. I want this technicolor, multicolor life that God has for me. Lord, on your heart for me? How do you want me to live? What new things are you asking me to get involved in? What old things are you asking me to go back to with a new passion and a new zeal that comes from God, the Holy Spirit? So if you've been a Christian many years, think about how God is calling you forward right now in living the baptized life. May also be that you are a Christian believer, but you have not been baptized as a believer, and there is encouragement here this morning to take that step. We've got a number of people who are inquiring about this at the moment, a number of people who are meeting with various people. We have two more baptismal services here before Christmas for sure. We can add people into those. We can put in a new service. We have another baptismal service that is happening at Crag, one of our other sites. So it's an exciting season for us as a church. And there's the opportunity for you, if you've not been baptized as a believer, to join in with this and to be baptized yourself. Got some booklets here that are really, really helpful in just understanding and explaining baptism. Making Waves, a survivor's guide to a baptismal service. And we'd love to give you one of these afterwards. You've already seen this morning that you don't need to be afraid, and that when someone comes down into the water, they always, always come up again. And that's the joy of the Christian life. That's the joy of resurrection. You coming up out of the water again will be just as certain as Jesus rising from the dead on the third day. It may be that God is calling you to be baptized. But it may also be that God is calling you to first-time commitment. And I think as we think about our verses this morning, God wants to urge you to enter in through the gate that is Jesus himself. God wants you to recognize a helplessness and your need of forgiveness and new life, and to come to Jesus and be saved. And then, as part of that, he wants to say, I want to give you abundant life. I want to give you full life. I've got plans for you to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. And yes, it is an adventure. Yes, it is tough. But there are so many people who will be ready to help you, and God himself will be with you by the Holy Spirit. I always think it's one of the tragedies when people come to a service like this and there is that opportunity to taste and see that the Lord is good, to experience this wonderful life, and yet people hold back. Don't hold back. This morning, come and talk to me, talk to Heather and Gideon, who you have seen, and just share that God is working in your life, and don't hold back from coming to Jesus. We're going to sing another song in a moment, and I, at the end of that song, I'm just going to encourage you to raise your hand if God has spoken to you about baptism or about first-time commitment. But let's just pause now as we reflect on these things, and I will lead us in a further prayer. So let's pause together. Lord, thank you for this wonderful, life-giving invitation. I am the gate, says Jesus. That invitation to enter in and to know both safety and the wonderful adventure of discipleship, following you, the Lord Jesus, as sheep follow a shepherd wherever you lead. Thank you that Magda took this step of faith last week. Thank you that Hannah and Amytus and Pippa have taken that step this week. Lord, speak to our hearts, we pray, about the glory and the wonder and the joy of following the Lord Jesus. Lord, we lift these things to you, and we pray in Jesus' name.